is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Dr. Mohler is on a jet plane headed for sunny California, where he'll be speaking at the Shepherd's Conference with Dr. John MacArthur and Grace Community Church for the rest of the week. And this is Russell Moore sitting in for Dr. Mohler today here on the Albert Mohler Program, talking about specifically what can we as the church learn from the world? Anything. Have you noticed things in the world that you say, you know what, I think we could learn something even from unbelievers here? Or do you think that we have nothing to learn from those who are outside of the walls of the church? And if so, how do we learn from the world, from history, from economics, from science, without becoming worldly? I have with me in the studio today Dr. Millard Erickson, who is Distinguished Professor of Theology at Western Seminary in Portland and is the author of many, many, many books and articles, including Christian Theology, which is the standard systematic theology text at seminaries and Bible colleges and universities all over the country. He's going to be sharing with us today what he thinks we as Christians can learn from outside of the church. But I want you to join the conversation. Let us know, what do you think that we can learn from those outside of the church? What are some things that you have noticed? Maybe as you have looked and seen unbelievers or seen those who are not even Christians yet. And you say, you know, there's something there that we can learn as Christians. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And join me and Dr. Millard Erickson to talk about learning from the world without becoming worldly. But first, in the news today, tomorrow is Super Tuesday 2, Ohio, Texas, Vermont, and Rhode Island. It seemed a week or so ago that this might decide the Democratic nomination for President of the United States. Seems today, maybe not. Hillary Clinton appears to be rebounding in the polls. She appears to be stalling the Obama momentum and the Obama surge. And Barack Obama had some interesting things to say today as he tried to integrate his understanding of Scripture with his understanding of public policy. This is what Senator Obama said in Ohio.
I will tell you that I don't believe in gay marriage. But I do think that people who are gay and lesbian should be treated with dignity and respect, and that the state should not discriminate against them. So I believe in civil unions that allow a same-sex couple to visit each other in a hospital or transfer property to each other. I don't think it should be called marriage, but I think that it is a legal right that they should have that is recognized by the state. If people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think, you know, is, for, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. That's my view. But we can have a, you know, respectful disagreement on that.
You know, I know that there are many Christians who are probably panicking about Barack Obama speaking in this kind of way, applying the Sermon on the Mount in this way to public policy. I'm really not panicked about this. I actually think that just a few years ago, you had many civil libertarians, such as Senator Obama, saying that having a theological discussion, even addressing the issue of where do my beliefs come from, is somehow a violation of church and state, separation of church and state, that it is somehow inappropriate. Now we have a conversation. Now, we may disagree with the conversation. We may have other things to say about that, certainly about the way in which Senator Obama appears to pit Jesus with the Apostle Paul, against the Apostle Paul, but still, I think this is a helpful way to start engaging and dialoguing. We ought to be able to speak back to Senator Obama. It ought to cause us to be emboldened to say, when we come into the public square and we start speaking to issues, we say why we believe these things. We believe that abortion is wrong not simply because of the effects that this has upon women, although that is important, the effects that this has upon babies even, although that is important, the effects that this has upon our public discourse and our sense of justice, although all of those things are important, but to be able to honestly say, we believe this because we believe that these infants and these women are created in the image of God. We can have a conversation that doesn't simply say these things are off of the table. So I actually think, disagree with Senator Obama on the way he applies the Sermon on the Mount, but hey, let's talk about the Sermon on the Mount. What does the Sermon on the Mount mean? What does the New Testament mean? And how should we apply that to the way that we, as Christians, and those who are professing Christians, seek to apply justice in the public square? Senator Clinton, as we said a few minutes ago, it seems in some polls is coming back. And this is the advertisement that Senator Clinton is running in Ohio and Texas.
It's 3 a.m. and your children are safe and asleep. But there's a phone in the White House and it's ringing. Something's happening in the world. Your vote will decide who answers that call. Whether it's someone who already knows the world's leaders, knows the military, someone tested and ready to lead in a dangerous world. It's 3 a.m. and your children are safe and asleep. Who do you want answering the phone?
I'm Hillary Clinton, and I approve this message.
Senator Clinton is making the argument that she is ready to take that telephone call at 3 a.m. Senator Obama came back with his own ad saying, you know, you really need somebody with the judgment that he says Senator Clinton did not have when she voted to authorize the invasion of Iraq in 2002. Remains to be seen whether Senator Clinton's experience argument is going to put her over the top in Ohio and in Texas, but we'll know tomorrow night whether this thing is going to end this week or whether it will continue on until Pennsylvania and maybe right on to the Democratic Convention in Denver, Colorado this summer. Speaking of Hillary Clinton, an interesting editorial in Christianity Today that I actually agree with mostly. It's an article, an editorial that calls on evangelicals to stop hating Hillary. And in this editorial, Christianity Today says there are really big and important issues that evangelicals have that are contrary to the positions that Senator Hillary Clinton holds. Agreed. But the editorial also says that there is a kind of personal hostility toward Hillary Clinton that really isn't fitting for those who are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the editorial says. Evangelicals, knowing that turning candidates into verbal punching bags will never create real community, are called to talk about political figures in ways starkly different from pundits and hate marketers. We may haltingly come to realize that the most bold and courageous thing we could do this election season, no matter who we vote for, is this: to love Hillary. I actually think that that is a helpful word for evangelical Christians. It doesn't mean that we surrender on the issues that we believe are important for Christians to hold to. I think we ought to, and doggedly so. But it also means that what the Scripture says to us, that we ought to be praying for kings and for those who are in authority over us, means that we must pray for political figures, even those political figures that we consider to be dangerous, and those political figures that we believe may have an agenda that is harmful to Romans 13 kind of justice. I wonder how often many of us have prayed for Hillary Clinton, for her to change her mind, for instance, on some important issues, such as the sanctity of human life. I wonder how many of us, rather than simply taking on the kind of bashing of Hillary, have said, you know what, I'm going to pray for this woman. I'm going to pray for a change of mind and a change of heart, for Senator Obama, for John McCain, for all of those who are holding these positions and who may well serve as leader of this country. And I wonder if we elect a president this year, if God in his providence so chooses to allow a president to be elected that we as evangelical Christians are not entirely comfortable with, I wonder if we'll be willing to stand up in our churches and say, let's get on our faces and pray for President McCain or President Obama or President Clinton. Seems to me that's what the Scripture says for us to do. I want to ask you a question today. When you look around at the unbelievers in business, when you look around and you read the latest history book that you see in the local bookstore, when you think about some of the scientific discoveries that are talked about on the Discovery Channel, Do you see something that we as Christians can learn that can help us to preach the gospel, to understand and know God, to organize our churches? Do we need to pay attention to these things? Or, since we have the scripture that gives us, as Paul says, everything that is necessary for life and godliness, do we therefore need to not pay attention to what we can learn from the world? How do we learn from the world without becoming like the world? I'll be back in a few moments with my special guest, Dr. Millard Erickson, and I want you to join the conversation. 877-893-8255. Is there anything that we can learn from history, science, economics? And if so, what is it, and how do we take those things in without becoming carnal? 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we're talking today about what we as the church can learn from the world without becoming worldly. I want to ask you, have you ever seen a film in which you left the film saying, there is something about that movie that causes me to think about God in a way that gives me some new insight about the nature of God or about the nature of humanity? Have you ever seen something happen in the business that you work for in which you say, this really gives me an insight into the way that God has created the world? We have all seen churches that have tried to simply take secular leadership models or secular business models or secular psychological models and tried to simply baptize those things and bring them into the church. But is there a way that we ought to be listening to the world around us, that we ought to be hearing from those who may not be believers, but who nonetheless seem to have some kind of insight into the way that the world works? What have you learned from those kinds of sources? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What are we as the church missing that our neighbors seem to be getting, that our neighbors seem to understand? I have with me in the studio today Dr. Millard Erickson, who is here as Gein's lecturer here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he's going to be talking about what Christians can learn, what Christians can glean from those who are outside in the world, from history, from science, from economics, from quantum physics of all things. And so I am very pleased to have Dr. Erickson with us. He is the author of Christian Theology and many other books. I really enjoy his book on eschatology that he wrote several years ago, and his book on postmodernism. And he has been a long-standing leader in conservative evangelical Christianity, engaging culture and speaking about what Scripture speaks to on a variety of issues, helping pastors and church leaders to think through the issues of the day with God in mind, with God in focus. Dr. Erickson, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here with you.
You know, you are here at Southern Seminary to talk about the fact that theology needs help, that we can be helped by economics and history and so forth. Before we talk about those specific things, I wonder how you would respond to someone who would say, God doesn't need help. God's given us the Scripture, and God has told us that the Scripture is sufficient. Why would we need to learn something from these other sources, these other places?
Well, a couple of things. God created our whole universe. And we talk in theology about special revelation, which is those events and prophecies and so on recorded in Scripture. But there's also general revelation. And the psalmist talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. There are things about the greatness of God that can be learned, for example, by studying the universe. Mm-hmm. And this doesn't fill in the content of our theology, but it helps us to sometimes gain some insights into what may be some things in Scripture. For example, the other day, I was flipping across channels, and I came across the History Channel, and it was mm-hmm. in the middle of a program, so I didn't get the name of the man. But he was talking about methane gas and the release of this from the bottom of the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the theories about the Bermuda Triangle is that there was such a release, and that'll kill a piston engine of a plane very rapidly.
Mm-hmm.
But then he also talked about this and how it can create what he called methane fountains and even tsunamis. And he said, and from his accent, I would judge he was Russian. He said, I went home and I read Genesis 7 about the flood. And how about these fountains of the earth broke up? Now, that's always been an obscure passage. But this was his hypothesis that this might have been what happened in that situation. A tsunami, in addition to the rains that fell, a tsunami created by the release of methane gas from the bottom of the ocean. Now, that's an interesting theory. And is this what happened? Well, that'd be a very difficult thing to determine. But it gives us another idea, a possibility of what might have happened. So it might shed a little light on Scripture, not giving us the content of Scripture, but maybe helping us to interpret or to understand it. We're going to be talking about some things from physics that now give us some insight into some ways in which miracles happen. If God is in, if there are multiple dimensions and God is in dimensions in which we don't exist, then what look like miracles to us are simply His working in His nature that far transcends our limitations. So those are the kinds of things we're going to talk about. And in areas like economics, I have sort of an amateur interest in what's called behavioral economics. You see it most dramatically in the functioning of the stock market.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the phenomena there is what they call the recency bias, that people tend to be influenced more by recent developments.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing as generals who are fighting the last war,
right,
the lessons they learned from that.
Right.
And so people focus on their experience of the last 6 years or the last 6 months, but don't learn from the thing that happened 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so the same thing happens, the repetitions. There are cycles in economics that run about 60 or 70 years, and you get these depressions or the great panic and so on. One of the explanations is by the end of 60 or 70 years, the people who experience, say, the Great Depression
mm-hmm.
have largely died off.
Mm-hmm.
And people haven't learned from that until it happens to them again.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think we can learn some things even in our concern in theology. The recent heresies are the ones we're concerned about. We may forget about some of the older dangers and overreact the other way.
Very interesting. What do you think? What have you ever seen? Maybe you've watched a history program, as Dr. Erickson mentioned a few minutes ago. Maybe you have seen something in the military or in business that you say, you know what, we could learn from that as a church. What is it? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What can we learn from looking at the world around us, and how do we check ourselves to prevent ourselves from simply being the kind of people who are listening to every authority and every fad that comes down the pike? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Have you ever had one of those moments where you said, you know what? This is not anything in Scripture. This is not a voice that is coming from the heavens. This is something I'm seeing on television, or something that I'm listening to from my coworkers, or something that I'm watching from afar. But it's something we need to hear, and something that we need to understand, and something that we need to think about. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I think Dr. Erickson is right that when we are saying we can learn from the world, we're not saying that the world has something in addition to Scripture to teach us. We're not saying that the world has something certainly contrary to Scripture to teach us about life and godliness. We're instead saying that it helps to sharpen and focus what Scripture has told us about our God, about ourselves. It can be a reminder when we see some of the patterns and the ways that God has created the universe. What's one of those moments for you? What do you think is something that we can learn as a church from history or science or the military or business or any area of life that you have looked around and seen? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How do we listen to the world without becoming worldly? This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
are listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I'm wondering if you have ever watched a film or seen some birds outside in nature, looked at an anthill, seen a leadership group at work and said, you know, there's something there that we as Christians can learn about ourselves, about the way the world works, about the nature of God. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What can we as a church learn from the world? 877-893-TALK. I am here with my special guest, Dr. Millard Erickson, who is here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to deliver the Gaines Lectures, in which he is going to be talking about how theology can be helped by economics and history, even quantum physics. And so we're looking forward over the next several days here to listening to Dr. Erickson talk to us about those things. But today, he's with us talking about how to listen to the world and to look to the world without becoming worldly. And I want to hear from you. How can you see God at work in the world? How can you learn something that helps you to clarify and to focus what God has revealed better? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have Ed on the line. Ed, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. I'm familiar with Dr. Erickson's work. Just what an honor to be on the line with him and just ask questions. But one of the things I've noticed is the Apostle Paul says, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might win them. And one of the things we see him doing in his culture was engaging the popular arts and the popular culture, using everything from his Mars Hill speech where he uses the statue to an unknown god. And I see that then. I see it in the Middle Ages where art was used to engage culture with theology. But today we see we're only beginning, it seems, to touch that. And my question is, how can we better utilize the popular culture, popular arts, popular religion to as an engaging point for theology?
Very good question. And Dr. Erickson, how do we do that? How do we engage art and popular culture without simply being absorbed by the ambient culture around us?
Well, let's start with the theological basis for this. All human beings are created in the image of God. Now, that image has been damaged, but after the fall in Genesis 9, it still talks about you're not to kill man because he's in the image of God. So there's a remainder of that. And so there's some point of sensitivity and contact. It's been buried under a certain amount of rubbish in many cases, but it comes out in some ways. And to try to find that point of sensitivity is one of the tasks of the Christian in bearing witness to the faith. One person who I think did an excellent job of this was Francis Schaeffer, mm-hmm. who related to art and found, for example, the expressions of despair mm-hmm. in some kinds of music and art, which he said is the logical conclusion to which a person comes if he doesn't believe there's any basis for meaning in this world. But I've told my students sometimes, there's hardly anything that you can't learn that won't help you somewhere, particularly mm-hmm. in the pastoral ministry. Mm-hmm. Some point of contact, some interest. If you know something about this person's hobby, no matter how introverted that person is, if you can talk to him about his hobby, you'll get him talking.
Mm-hmm.
And to build a bridge, I describe sort of the world or non-Christian culture as on the other end of a bridge, and as Christians, we're on one end, and we've sometimes stood on our end and said, now, y'all have to come over here.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be willing to, in a sense, cross over there, but the danger is we'll go over there and we'll stay there.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen that happen. You have too, probably. But to go over and converse with that person in the area, whether it's art or music, that which is his interest, and then find a way to lead him back across the bridge. But we have to be familiar with the world that person lives in.
Mm-hmm.
But always to make sure we're nourishing our own spiritual life through Scripture and worship and these types of things Christian fellowship, so we don't simply become converted to a non-Christian point of view.
Now, you'll notice, listeners, that Dr. Erickson is actually building that bridge by speaking to this Mississippian with the word y'all. This Minnesotan is able to contextualize for me, and I appreciate that. I want to know from you, what have you noticed out there in the world, in nature, in science, in economics, in business, in art or in film, in which you say, you know, we can learn from that as Christians and as a church? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What do we need to see and hear in the world around us that can help us to preach the gospel better? 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
One of the things I've learned from the world is how to get untangled from a microphone that is wrapped around my leg. So if you hear me fall, you'll know that's what's going on. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, having a fascinating discussion here with Millard Erickson, who is a world-renowned Christian theologian, talking about what Christians can learn from the world. What I'd like to know from you is what have you learned from the secular world around you? What have you seen out there in science or in history or in economics in which you say, you know what, we could learn from that as Christians, as a church? It could make us sharper. It could make us more clear as we are speaking to unbelievers around us. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Dr. Erickson, you have studied many places, places such as University of Minnesota, University of Chicago, Northwestern University. These are not evangelical Christian schools. University of Chicago used to be a Baptist school. But these are not places that are going to be speaking to you from the standpoint of biblical authority. Did you learn anything at any of these places?
Yes, and one of the most important things was we really need to think through our faith, and we are told in Scripture, Peter tells us to be ready to give a reason for our hope, and a well-thought-out reason. And especially some philosophers I studied with, I think, for example, of Eliseo Vivas, a philosopher at Northwestern University. He had been raised Catholic in Venezuela and become agnostic, was sort of groping his way back towards some kind of theism. But he would, a student would come up with an idea in class, and Vivas would say, "It's very nice theory, only one thing wrong, no evidence." Well, I've heard him say that so many times I can hardly pronounce evidence without saying evidence with that accent. But he would nail a student. "Where is the evidence?" And some students didn't like that. They were uncomfortable with that. But I thought that was a valuable lesson to learn. When you speak, you need to know what you're saying and have thought it out and have reasons to back it up. Or I think of Richard McKeon at University of Chicago. I saw students literally trying to hide from him in class so he wouldn't call on them. It was 13th century philosophy. He'd ask you a question. If you answered it correctly, he'd ask you another question, and he would just keep at it. Sometimes it took 7, 8, 10 questions till you gave up. But he would keep pushing you. And we're accustomed to giving one right answer, and that's it. Again, there were students just hated this. I thought that was an excellent experience. The world sometimes is unfair in the way it puts its questions, but we need to be prepared to respond. And when it's asked in an unkind way, to be very careful not to reply in that fashion, but to have thought through things. One of the other things I reflected on, I have a friend who is now retired, but he was vice president of a national corporation. If I gave you the name, you'd immediately recognize it. And on one occasion, another vice president had made a commitment of the corporation to someone, a commitment he did not have the authority to make. And they had to decide what they were going to do, and all the vice presidents were called in, and the president thought it over. And his name then was the name that appeared on the corporation. It's now been changed. He thought it through, and he said, "We have been committed to do this. We do what we were committed to do." And I thought, that's a standard that with Christians we should live by. Exactly. Even if it's something that we're not obligated to. A situation we'd say, well, let's get an attorney and see if we can get out of
right,
this.
Right.
He said, this is the honorable thing to do. And our standard should never be lower than that of the integrity of the world.
Well, exactly. You think about the Apostle Paul's commission to Timothy that the pastor is to be above reproach.
Right.
He is to be someone even among those who are outside of the church who are viewing him as someone who is honorable, who has character and who has integrity, which assumes that those outside the church at least have some measure of measuring integrity and character. What do you think? What's something that you have learned from the outside world? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we have Carlos on the line, who is calling from New Hartford, New York. Carlos, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thank you, gentlemen. I wanted to mention that when I was younger in my faith in the late 80s, one of the things that helped me, I find myself at that time confirming some of the things that the Bible says through what I found in science, with simple things such as, you know, the world being round or the direction of the wind being cyclical. And now, in later years in life, I find myself confirming science by going through the Bible, the total opposite. And I use this as a means of witnessing to others to be able to prove, you know, Christianity. We got to get down to prove the Bible because we refer to the Bible. And I look at science a lot, and people, you know, can't refute, well, they don't refute science when it agrees with what they say. But I use the Bible a lot of times, or science a lot of times, to confirm what the Bible said way before science had even discovered these things.
Dr. Erickson, Carlos mentioned science. There are many people who will say, we obviously can't believe in the authority of Scripture because the authority of Scripture is undermined by what we know about the world through scientific investigation. What do you say to that?
Well, what we have sometimes tried to do in the past is to show how the Christian faith and Christian theology is based upon pure reason, because we've had the idea that science was pure reason.
Mm-hmm.
Science has its presuppositions, too.
Mm-hmm.
It has a kind of faith. You have to start with something. And it's an interesting thing to me that when we have sufficiently understood science and have correctly interpreted it and have sufficiently understood Scripture and they fit,
mm-hmm.
they harmonize. It's when we have only a partial set of the evidence in or have incorrectly understood it, whether it's Scripture or science, that the conflict occurs. But if God is the person who created this world and has revealed himself in Scripture, then ultimately those two are going to be harmonious. God's not a God of confusion and contradiction.
All right. Have you ever noticed anything in nature, maybe even on a nature documentary? I did one time watching a documentary about frogs, of all things, in which you had frogs that are designed to respond to the unique voice of other frogs made like this. And it reminded me right away of Jesus' words in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." God has designed a world that is so intricate, these frogs that no one would ever see or observe in the Amazon River, who are designed so wonderfully. What have you learned observing the outside world? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller, and this is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller. When I was in seminary, you could have found me many days sitting in the student lounge at my seminary studying a huge green book preparing for systematic theology tests, and it was the book written by Millard Erickson, Christian Theology. Years later, as a seminary professor, I was assigning a huge blue book that was the second edition of Millard Erickson's systematic Christian Theology. And now here he is with us on the program today, Dr. Millard Erickson, talking about what we can learn from the world. Dr. Erickson, I wonder how you would counsel a church to listen to the things that can be discerned in the outside world, but without becoming like the world, without becoming worldly. How do we achieve that balance?
That is a difficult one, because we either tend to withdraw or we act in such a way that people don't want to come around our place, or else we end up compromising. Mm-hmm. And that's a very fine line to walk. I think what we need to do is perhaps regard what the world is saying as questions. Look for the questions within what they're saying. You know, what are the unspoken questions, the yearnings, the sense of emptiness that mm-hmm. Augustine said and Pascal said is within everyone? And then say, how can, without modifying the Christian gospel, begin the conversation at the point where that question is, so that we can move it into the center of the gospel? To develop those kinds of friendships and relationships in a non-judgmental way, and what I'm going to say is going to sound sort of self-congratulatory, I guess, but I'm kind of proud of the fact that we have a Jewish family at our house on Christmas Day.
Mm-hmm.
The wife was a roommate of our youngest daughter in college, and she married this Jewish fellow. And he comes in and he says, Merry Christmas,
mm-hmm.
when he comes in. We do not make any bones about the fact that we're Christians, but somehow he feels comfortable in coming. That's one little bridge. Once a year we have mm-hmm. that contact. I've never tried to convert him because he wouldn't come back the next year, but the time's going to come. Sometimes I think we rush too much. You know, we have to settle this right now. Sometimes just sowing the seed and letting it germinate is what's important.
But not letting it germinate forever, getting
no.
to that point
right.
of speaking the word of gospel witness. You know, I think there are a lot of people who aren't listening to the world around us because we don't love the world around us. And I think there are other people who are so in love with the world that they're not willing to be different. We're called to have a different way, to listen to the world, but not to be worldly. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.